Amen. Praise the Lord for the special music tonight. If you have your Bibles with you, if you look with me to the book of Genesis chapter 45. Genesis chapter 45. We've been going through the life of Joseph on Wednesday nights, and it has been a great study for me. I know that. I've been blessed by it myself, and I trust that you have been helped by it as well. A lot of practical truths and practical principles that we are taught through the life of Joseph. And it's a blessing how we can see it in the Old Testament and through the stories, and then read it as Jesus presents it in Scripture in the New Testament. And what a blessing it is. The theme of the life of Joseph has been God is able to work all things out for good. God is able. At the end, we'll find that's what Joseph finally tells his brother. You meant it for evil. God allowed it for good. God worked it for good. Now, we find that very same principle taught in the New Testament in Romans 8:28. For all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. And that's what it's been all along. It's just Joseph is a type of Christ in the Old Testament. God has preserved the story of his life. And as we learn the things and we see how he handled things, we learn these biblical principles that are acknowledged and revealed in the New Testament as well. It's just a blessing to see how the Bible just comes together. Amen? I trust it's been a help to you. Well, Joseph had been following God's plan for restoring Jacob's family. Jacob was one of the patriarchs of Israel, and Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then Jacob, through his 12 sons, would be the 12 tribes of Israel, through his 12 sons. But the only son that really was worthy of that up to this point was Joseph. Joseph had a love for God. And Joseph wanted everything that his father had for him. That's why he became the favorite son of his father, Jacob. The other boys were rebels. And it was proven as the other boys had an opportunity to get rid of the tattletale. They get rid of their younger brother. They sold him into slavery. And so from that point to where we are now, God had been working in those boys' life. And God had been working in Joseph's life to prepare him a position that God would put him in to be able to reconcile this family of Jacob's. Now, we've been studying some of that. It's been a blessing as we've been going through and looking at it. But Joseph reveals himself to his brothers. Last week, we studied that. Joseph revealed himself to his brothers, chapter 45, verses 1 through 3. And he just said, I am Joseph. And they were troubled. And that, broken that down, that just meant that their jaw dropped all the way to the ground. They were fearful. They couldn't believe it. They started reliving everything that they had done to him. All this has taken place. And so last week we studied that. They had been an offense to Joseph. The principle there is don't be an offense. God does not want any one of us to be used as an offense, but there's need be that offense come. Jesus taught, he said, there's need be that offense has come into the world. All of us are going to be offended in this life. Satan's going to work through certain individuals. All of us can look back and we can see how we've been offended. Maybe some child has been abused. That person that abused them was an offense. God did not want that to happen, but God has to allow it. It must needs be that offense cometh. Why not must needs? Because man has a free will. Now, God could have prevented it. He could have struck that man dead. He could have changed. But most of the time, God allows that. But only if there's something good can come out of it at some point. And that's what we saw with Joseph. Joseph, even though he was offended by his brother, sold into slavery, they didn't care about him, didn't care how it affected anybody else. They were very selfish. And people, usually, that's what allows them to be used by the devil, self-centered, selfish. And they don't care about anybody else. They're just caring about themselves. They don't care who they violate, who has to suffer because of them. And they're an offense. And all of us are going to have those types of situations at some point or other in our lives. Joseph made right decisions from the very beginning. Once he was offended, once he found himself in slavery, he looked to God. And with God's grace and by God's mercy, God worked it out all the way through to get Joseph to the place. Now he is the most powerful. He is ruler over Egypt. Second only to Pharaoh, the most powerful nation on planet Earth at that time. Joseph went from being sold into slavery, lied about by Potiphar's wife, placed in jail, prison, brought out of prison to be placed as the number two man over the entire Egyptian army and force. Only God can do that. But it's a reality. God did that. Amen? What God did for Joseph, He can do for anyone. It all requires making right decisions. Making the decisions that God wants you to make. And so that's what we looked at last week. They were of offense. Joseph had been offended by his brother. They sold him into slavery. Joseph made all the right decisions, and because he was making the right decisions, God worked it out for good. If it's not working out for good, it's because you're not making the right decisions. Amen. Praise the Lord. And that's just the way it is. And so we find here that that's what happened. As we looked at that last week. Well, now we're looking at chapter 45, verses 4 down to verse 15. And if you're caught up with me, go ahead and stand. We'll read the Word of God together. Verse, chapter 45 of Genesis, verse 4 down to verse 15. And Joseph said unto his brethren, come near to me. Now, this is after they were troubled, they were fearful, their jaws hit the ground. I mean, they didn't know what to expect at this point. And now Joseph said unto his brethren, come near to me. You could tell they were afraid, they were starting to back up. Trying to get as far as, because they were thinking, where's the nearest door? Where can I exit to try to get away? He's going to kill us, you know, or he's going to have the army kill us, whatever it might be. And he said, come near to me, I pray you. And they come near. And he said, I am Joseph, your brother. Now, he had already said that in verse 3, but look right here. Whom you sold into Egypt. Now, therefore, be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither. For God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And He hath made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Haste ye, go up to my father, and say unto him, thus saith thy son Joseph, God hath made me lord of all Egypt. Come down unto me, tarry not. And thou shalt dwell in the land of Goshen, and thou shalt be near unto me, thou and thy children, and thy children's children, and thy flocks, and thy herds, and all that thou hast. And there will I nourish thee, for yet there are 5 years of famine, lest thou and thy household, and all that thou hast, come to poverty. And behold, your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin, that it is my mouth that speaketh unto you. And ye shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt, and of all that ye have seen. And ye shall haste and bring down my father hither. And he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept upon his neck. And moreover, he kissed all his brethren and wept upon them. And after that, his brethren talked with him. Let's bow before the Lord. Let's ask Him to speak to us through this passage. Father, we bow before You now. We love You. Thank You for how You've just worked it out for us to be assembled here together tonight. And God, You know what You have for each one that's here. I pray that each one would be receptive to that message and willing to allow that message to strengthen them in whatever area that You'd want to strengthen them. I just pray that You would meet with us. Use me once again to bring forth Your message. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. You can be seated. Well, the first thing we find here is Joseph addresses his brothers. For the second time, he says, I am Joseph. Believe what you see here. I mean, I am Joseph. And then he said this. He says, whom ye sold into Egypt. Their sin was exposed. There's no justification of sin. Now, he's going to present some things to them in just a minute to see that even God could work through it They did not sin thinking that God was going to work through it. They didn't sell him into slavery thinking that he was going to become the ruler over Egypt. They sold him into slavery for selfish reasons. They sold him into slavery because they didn't like the fact that he was daddy's pet. The daddy favored him more than he... As a younger brother, he put them over all the older brothers. They didn't like that. They were selfish in what they were thinking. And they sold him into as sin. And now he confronts them with it. Now remember, he had been taking them through some tests. We've been studying that. How that he was following God's plan. Emotionally, he did not want to do that. But yet he knew this is what God would have him do. So he controlled his emotions and he didn't reveal himself to them. He put them through some tests to get them to the place to acknowledge their sin before Almighty God. And now they have acknowledged their sin. Now that it's come to this place, he can reveal himself to them. He reveals himself to them and then he says, I am Joseph. But then he looks them in the face and he says, you sold me into Egypt. You sinned against me. Your sin, there's no excuse for that. Don't think that you can justify what you've done just because something good came from it. It wasn't because of you that something good came from it, only because of God. So don't look to justify any sin. It's not God's will that we sin at all. Are we going to sin? We're human. We're in the flesh. We're going to sin. When we do sin, we have to confess and forsake it. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Amen. Romans chapter 1, and we'll not turn there because of time, but Romans chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, it reveals that all are without excuse. There's never an excuse for wrong behavior. There's always reasons why people behave wrongly. Many times is they're just following through with what they have. Somebody hurt them, so they're hurting somebody else. There's always reasons. Never an excuse, but it is good to understand the reasons behind it when you're trying to help somebody. But the first thing you have to get established when you're trying to help somebody is you have to face your sin. You have to own up to it. Confess it. Forsake it. And realize there's no excuse for it, no matter what come out of it, no matter how it ended up. It wasn't because of you that anything good come out of it. That God had to do that. But you meant it for evil. Sin is evil. Their sin was exposed. But now he had already taken them through the test. Realize that. So now look in verse 5. And he says, Now therefore. After God allowed it, and they had acknowledged their guilt, and they were willing to even suffer because of their guilt. Amen? We've studied that. We've seen that they were willing to do that. Their hearts were right with God now. They were willing to live up to to face up to their sin and take whatever punishment was due them. They would become slaves themselves if that's what it took. Instead of trying to now sell Benjamin into slavery and them escape, they didn't do that. They said, no, we're not going to make that same mistake again. Take us. We're willing to even though we're innocent, we're willing to sacrifice. It revealed their heart. It revealed that they had true repentance in their heart. There was true repentance. And so now he's able to say, now that you have proved yourself through the test that God put you through, now look what he says. Be not grieved nor angry with yourselves. That ye sold me hither. For God did send me before you to preserve life. Now you didn't know that was going to happen. Don't justify it. Don't try to justify your sin because something good came out of it. See? He said, you first of all have to face the fact that you sinned. You sold me into slavery. It wasn't good. It wasn't what God would have you do. It was sin. But now that it's done and over, God is working in the midst of it. Don't allow Satan to use it any further in your life. Don't allow your sin any further victories. You know, some people, they've committed such a horrendous sin that If they don't look to God, they will crucify themselves the rest of their lives. They'll be overwhelmed with overmuch sorrow, the Bible talks about. And we better be careful putting too much on others after they have confessed and forsaken their sin, and they will be overwhelmed with that overmuch sorrow, and that overmuch sorrow, more than they should be, will destroy them. Now Joseph saying, don't let Satan get any further victory in your life. He got a great victory in your life, but now you've turned around and God worked that out for good, and now God has worked in your life to get you to the place of repentance, to get you to the place where you acknowledge your sin. And so defeat the devil. Don't let Satan have any more victories in your life through that past sin. Amen? Well, that's a message that all of us need to hear. I believe Philippians chapter 4 helps us, or chapter 3 rather, helps us to realize that we have to do that. We have to put that behind us and press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God. No matter what we did, at some point, once we've dealt with it, we have to put it behind us and move on. And that's what he says in verse 6 through 8. Now he tells them, he says, don't let Satan get any further victory here. Don't be over grieved. Do not be grieved nor angry with yourselves that you sold me hither. For God did send me before you to preserve life. God turned it out for good. And God sent me before you. Now verse 7 through verse 6 all the way down to verse 8, he's telling them, he's revealing to them what God did. Be amazed and even thankful for what God is able to do. Amen? Be amazed that even though you meant it for evil, God turned it around and something good came out of it. That's, God can do that. Praise the Lord for that. And we can be amazed at that. And we can be thankful for God's grace and mercy. And we ought to be. Somebody's offended you, and you've taken the high road, and you've looked to God, and you've made the right decisions, and God's worked it out, and something good come out of it. Praise God for it. Thank God for His grace and His mercy that was able to take something that Satan intended for evil, and yet it turned to something good. Praise the Lord for that. And then verse 9 through 13, after he reveals what God had done and trying to get them to praise God and be thankful to God because of the grace and mercy, then in verse 9 through 13, verse 9, he says, haste ye and go up to thy father. He's looking ahead. And so he says, now that we've dealt with that, let's move on. Listen to me. You have to deal with the past. You have to deal with sin as God would have you deal with sin. But once you've dealt with it, put it behind you. There's too much ahead of you to be focused on what's behind you. There's nothing you can do about that which is behind you. There's everything you can do about that which is ahead of you. Amen? Every day is a new day. It's the beginning of a fresh start. No matter what you did yesterday, if you wake up tomorrow, you got a new day. A fresh start. Deal with what you've done, but then put it behind you and move forward. That's what Joseph is revealing to his brothers. And go down and tell Dad this, we're going forward. God was working all this out. It's always God's will to reconcile and to restore. Always is. Satan always wants to destroy. God always wants to build and even rebuild. Reconciliation is God's will. Not at all costs. You have to follow His plan. Well, we don't want to deal with it right. We're just going to forget about it and never deal with it. That's not His plan. You cannot do that because you're going to find yourself back in the same situation if you don't deal with it properly. You need to reconcile God's way. And then you need to restore. Sometimes we can't restore to the same position. But that doesn't mean we can't have restoration. We can still restore to a place of purpose and God's will. He's doing that at this time. He's revealing to them, go up now, let's move forward. It's always God's will to reconcile. It's always God's will to restore. We find this in the life of Israel over and over again. Especially when you're reading the book of Judges, you'll find that there was a sin conviction because God will judge them of their sin. Then there's conviction and then there's confession and repentance. And with confession and repentance comes forgiveness and reconciliation and then restoration. Only to be met again by sin. And conviction and confession and repentance and forgiveness. It's over and over. If you read the Old Testament, you'll find this over and over again. And God's saying to us, you read that and you're thinking when you read through that, Israel, can't you learn? Why do you keep making the same mistakes? And then our own lives, we do the same things. And God says, now I've given you the example of the Old Testament to see the sins and what took place. Learn from it. Don't keep making the same mistakes. I thank God that He allows us repentance and forgiveness. As often as you truly repent, God forgives. And He commands 70 times 7. Or if you will, unconditional. As long as there's repentance, there has to be forgiveness. And God commands that. But how much better if it would be if we didn't keep going through the cycle and we just dedicated our lives, never having to rededicate our lives. If we learn from Israel, we learn these biblical principles, when you get ready to sin, you're going to see the cycle all over again. You say, whoa, I'm not going through that again. I'm going to stay faithful to God. And don't go through that cycle. Amen. Eventually, that's what God wants us to learn. Don't go through that cycle. Forsake that sin. Turn away from that sin. And serve God. We find this in Matthew chapter 5. In Matthew chapter 5, 6 and 7, Sermon on the Mount, great passage of scriptures for the Christian life. I mean, Jesus establishes everything, all the biblical principles for the Christian life. But here in chapter 5, and verse 23 and verse 24, He says this. In human relations, there has to be the very same forgiveness, reconciliation, and restoration in relationships. And He says here in verse 23, therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee. If you're going to have a relationship with me, and you've done something to a brother, and that brother has aught against you, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother and then come and offer thy gift. Amen. What's He saying there? He's saying, forgive. Forgive one another. Look to reconcile that negative and that bad relationship. Oh, Satan's going to get victory in that if you don't reconcile it. He's going to get the victory in your home. He's going to get victory in the church. He's going to get victory in your testimony in society if we don't reconcile that. And every Christian ought to be, first thing, if you have a situation where there is aught between you, especially another brother in Christ, you ought to be praying night and day, God, reconcile this. God, help me to know what You'd have me to do on my part to make this right, to reconcile this. Whether it is to ask for forgiveness or to forgive, help me to know my part. But God, help me to reconcile it. And help me to restore it to a place that You want it to be. Sometimes you can't ever restore it to the same level of trust. You can't restore it to the same position, possibly even. But it can be restored. to where you have a love for that person. And you have a desire for that person to serve God and to do a work that God's called them to do. That's what he's talking about. That's exactly what Joseph is doing now with his brothers. That very same biblical principle. And look with me, the last little bit that we have here tonight, I want you to see these last two verses. And he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept upon his neck. Moreover, he kissed all his brethren and wept upon them. Have you ever heard the phrase, kiss and make up? Yeah. There's something to that. One by one. First of all, he went to his natural brother. I mean, his full brother. He went to his younger brother, Benjamin, who was not part of selling him into slavery. He was too young to be a part of it. And then he went to all the other brother. And I believe the Bible there, you have to know what he said. He went to all the other brethren. And I believe Joseph went one by one. He went to each one, looked them in the face, and said, I forgive you. And kissed them. He went to the next one. He looked him in the face, one by one, looked him in the face. He says, I forgive you. All of them. Because there is a need there. One by one, he looked them in the face and embraced them. I remember in raising our two girls, you've heard me say many times, they'd ask me, Dad, what do you want for Christmas? Love your sister. Get along. Turn out right. They didn't always get along. And when they didn't get along, then we would have to step in as parents, and we would have to mediate between them. We would have to figure out who is at wrong, get the person, whichever one of them had done the wrong, and without saying, you can use your imagination, there was one that was more wrong most of the time, but we still had to go through the judicial process, amen? And we'd bring them together, we'd get all the facts, and we would find out exactly what went on, and then we would, as the parents, rule on the subject and say, you were wrong, tell her you're sorry. Tell her you're sorry and mean it. Now you say, I forgive you, and this is something we always did, hug. And I want you to continue to hug until I see a smile on your face. And there's something about the two of them with their arms around each other. I'm saying hug. And their arms around each other. And before you know it, the longer they sit there, then they would get tickled. And there's something about a touch. Whenever I would have to discipline them, I would first address them and say, you know why you're being disciplined? Yes. I've done this. And you know that I'm your dad. God has commanded me to discipline you when you're bad. When you do something wrong, there's a consequence to doing things wrong. And so I love you, but I've got to discipline you. After I would discipline them, give me a hug and tell me you love me. There's something about a touch. God's created us that way. There's something powerful in God's design of touch. Understanding that, we have to be aware of God's warning. Because God knows how powerful He has made the touch. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. This is a biblical principle right here. He looked them each face. He touched each one of them. He embraced each one of them. He kissed each one of them. That made a difference. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Verse 1. Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Now, because of its powerful effect on us, and to back up to see what he had just taught before that, in chapter 6 and verse 18 down to verse 20, look what he says, flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. Because you're releasing things that God had intended for marriage through the touch. A very powerful tool that God has placed within a man for a woman and a woman for a man that will enhance that relationship for life. And when you delve into that before marriage, you're sinning against your own body. What know you not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own. For you are bought with a price, and therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And then evidently, there was some writing about just how far do we go in being single and what is allowed and what's not, whatever it might be. And that's when he says, concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman because you're going to release things through certain types of touch that are not intended to be released. A sensual touch can lead to wrong feelings. Lustful feelings. Sensual feelings. Can I tell you, too often Satan gets the victory in young people's lives because they fall in love with feelings. And because this feeling came out as a result of a certain individual, then they think that this person is who they love, and they're bringing out all these feelings. It could be 100 different people. It's the idea of feeling. And most young people fall in love with the feeling of love and have not the wisdom enough to understand that's not the person, that's the feeling that has brought out. And is brought out because of inappropriate touch, inappropriate behavior. Something very powerful that God instilled there, but he instilled it for a time of marriage. And Satan wants to use it for evil, even though God intended it for good. Can I tell you, the feeling brought out by touch can be more addictive than any drug and any amount of alcohol that you could consume. And it does something that alcohol cannot do and drugs cannot do. It's sin against your own body. God's warning. God's warning. There's so much more there. We don't have time for tonight. But God warns against the touch because he knows how powerful it can be. God's exhortation of touch. In that very same chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 5, he says, defraud you not the one the other. Talking about in a marital relationship, except it be with consent for a time that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer. But he says, and come together again that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency, for your lack of touch. The Bible says when you're married, God has given you that idea of touch to bring out feelings and the kind of feelings that will enhance your relationship. And if you are defrauding one another and if you're turning away from one another, before you know it, Satan is going to work in your life to hinder your marriage and get you looking outside the marriage. That's how powerful touch is. It goes back to that fickle human nature. And Satan uses it. When you can't have it, you want it. When you have it, you don't want it. You ever figured that out? Our girls, one was born natural curly haired, one was born with natural straight hair. The one that had curly hair always wanted straight hair. The one with straight hair always wanted curly hair. And I thought, let me just take this head off and put it on. What? Amen. Satan is working to get you to turn away from what God has blessed you with. Be content with what you have. Look to God, God, and give Him thanks. And use it the way God wants you to use it. There's a spiritual battle going on. But what we're looking at tonight is the power of touch. Power of touch. It's been said that if everyone knew that at least one person had a love for them, it would salvage their lives. There's people that are raised don't think anybody loves them because they've been abused and beaten their whole lives. They don't see the love of God. They don't see the love of parents. They don't see. They're brought up in this. And they will, in return, abuse others. Parents, love your kids and show them you love them. Hug your child. Amen? That's godly. I believe one of the reasons that our children turned out right is because we helped them to understand that there was a love, there was a consequence for sin, and we're going to deal with the sin as God would have us to deal with the sin, but it's for your own good. And afterwards, I want you to tell me you love me and hug me. Something about that touch. I still am seeing the two girls there hugging. No, you got to hug until I see a smile. So it's not. I know it's not fake any longer. Just the longer they were together, it did something for them. It'll do something for you. Touch is powerful. Before we leave, I got to hit this last point. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12. The touching greetings. In that day, I don't know just what kind of kiss he did. More than likely, it was a kiss on both sides of the cheek or whatever. It was not a sensual type of a kiss that Joseph kissed all of his brothers. It was more of a touch of greeting. Letting them know that things are well. I've forgiven you. Our relationship is restored. Touch is very powerful. We find here that Paul writes, as he closes out his letters to the church at Corinth that had a lot of problems that he had to deal with, he says is, greet one another with an holy kiss. And you have some perverts that want to use that and say, oh, I get to kiss all the girls in the church. That's not what he's talking about. Today in America, and that is a holy kiss, that's a holy greeting, if you will. That's what he's revealing there. Greet one another with a righteous, a holy, a pure greeting. In America today, it would be greet one another with a holy handshake. And even in a handshake, you better make sure that you put holy in front of it. I love the idea of men greeting each other. I mean, you want a manly handshake. There's something about that with another man. Just manly handshake. I hate a man coming up and hold your hand, you know. Or you mess up and you only get two fingers. And wait a minute, that just doesn't feel right. Give me your hand, you know. And you, every man ought to be taught to have a holy man handshake. And sometimes even appropriate, you know, is get that chest bump, you know. Grab the hand, chest each other, you know, shoulder, whatever it might be. But you know, when you do that, there is that touch, and just a manly touch, there's something there of a greeting like, hey, everything's good. It's good to see you. There's something about that. But be careful. When that holy, even handshake, becomes something more sensual. And if you sense that, then you avoid that. I think we're living in a day and age now, you don't hear a lot talked about. There's so much going on. And yet, at the same time, there's so much going on that's destroying lives. Couples are getting too close. Be careful. Touch is powerful. Touch is very powerful. Make sure that it's a holy greeting. Is doing something to reaffirm things are right. Things are right between us. Amen? We need that in the church. We need that in the home. Reaffirm that with your spouse. Hug her. Kiss her. Amen. Reaffirm that. When you come together as husband and wife, it's reaffirming that things are right here. Because when they're not right, you don't talk. You don't touch. She gets all the way on the side of her bed and you get on the side of your bed. Amen. If you could, you'd put a door between you. That's not good. That's evident there's something wrong. Things are right. There's a power in touch. In relationships, like I said, in greetings, there's power in touch. I'm all for shaking a hand. Letting them know, we're good. We're good. Walk away from that feeling good about that relationship. Get to as many as you can. Reaffirm that. But be careful when it becomes more than just an affirmation that things are right between us. Go back with me. We're going to close. Go back with me. One last thing. I want you to see this. After that, after he looks each one of them in the face. Now, there's been a lot going on. They sold him into slavery. He looks at each one of them and said, it's all right. You meant it for evil. God meant it for good. Not that excuses your sin. Amen. He already revealed that to him. Already been there, done that. But he says, we're moving forward. And going forward, we're brothers. And we have to reaffirm that we're brothers. He looked each one in the face. I forgive you. Touched each one of them. And a brotherly, affectionate touch. And look what happened right after that. Moreover, he kissed all his brothers, verse 15, and wept upon them. Look what happened. And after that, his brethren talked with him. Restored fellowship. They were afraid. They realized they had sinned against him. Sometimes, because you've sinned against somebody, you avoid them because you don't want to have to face them. Whatever it might be is going on. Once he was able to face them and say, hey, it's all right. It's forgiven. Everything's right between us. Restored fellowship. Restored fellowship. They had a lot to talk about. Amen? They would become the 12 tribes of Israel. God working to reconcile this dysfunctional family into a very functional family. Tonight we find he used touch. If I could have every head thought, every eye closed. Kiss and make up. I don't know what's going on. God would not have us to be at odds, to be at aught. In a home, in a church, God would have us to affirm a right relationship. A right relationship. And move on to accomplish the things that God has for you and for whoever else to accomplish. We're not going to have a musical invitation tonight. Very seldom do we on Wednesday night, but there is an invitation. If God spoke to you, if you have need to come for whatever reason, we invite you to come at this time.